Thanks, guys. I once was really big into athletics, little athletics for many, many years, a lot of school sport and summer and winter sport for my local clubs from age six right until my body broke down, something like that. But I particularly loved running. So, kids, I've got a question for you. Was I fast or was I long distance? Which one do you reckon? Fast or long distance?
Fast?
It's obvious, isn't it? There you go. I actually was fast. Won quite a few 100 metres, but my best race was 100 hurdles because I was also tall. Long distance, not so good. Anything over 400 metres. I once got picked for the 800 because there was no one else. Went out fast like I always do. I was leading by 15 metres one lap in, the 400 metre mark. I lost by about 50 metres, just blew a gasket. Couldn't handle, didn't know how to pace myself. Well, these days, doctor tells me I'm not even allowed to run, something about cartilage in the knee. So how the mighty have fallen, there you go. I only get to watch these days. But I do remember as a young Christian, reading parts of the Bible for the very first time, I was captured by the idea of the Christian, the metaphor of a Christian being an athlete and the Christian being in a race. And it's actually a very common metaphor in the Bible. I remember the first time I read those wonderful words at the end of Isaiah 40, which go like this. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They're great words, but of course the athlete image is particularly used by the Apostle Paul. He uses it a lot. And in a sense, that's no surprise, because if we think of the ancient world 2,000 years ago, athletics was massive. Not just the Olympics, not just the ancient Olympics, but there were also localized versions of that as well. And so Paul wants to take this very well-known, regularly seen example, and he wants to teach us valuable truths about the Christian life. That the Christian life is like a race and not a sprint, it's more like a long distance race. And how we are meant to train, and the fact that how we run is important, and the fact that we cross the finish line matters. And all of those things are grabbed by the Apostle Paul. So, this is the next one in our anchor series, and you can pick the verse that you really like. It's more of a theme anchor series, the Christian running the race. We're going to look at a couple of passages today, which were both our readings, and I might squeeze a couple of others in. So we're going to start with Hebrews 12, which was one of our readings. Let me read some of that again. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Great athletes have extraordinary focus. If you've ever watched the Olympics, you'll see it. I got to go to the Sydney Olympics for a few days, got to sit at the athletics track and watch them. And to a T, they all had incredible focus. They did it in different ways. I still remember watching Marion Jones, who was number one in the world, now disgraced, but number one in the world back then. And she would crouch at the line. She would look down for quite a long time and then slowly look up and just stare down the track. Wouldn't look to the left, wouldn't look to the right, just had amazing focus. Well, friends, we as believers are no different spiritually. We need great focus. We live in a world that has wandered far from God, and so there is distraction after distraction which will take our eyes off Jesus. Our spiritual enemy will throw distractions at us. Even during church, even during a sermon, he will try and distract us. Great athletes usually go off the boil when they get distracted. So we need to heed this warning in Hebrews. Let us throw off everything that hinders. sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's the key, isn't it? Paul compares us to athletes, but I think we can actually learn just as much when we contrast ourselves with athletes. You see, an athlete is driven by success, by winning, by a prize, by fame. For the Christian, it's a little bit different to that, isn't it? We are driven by love for Jesus, love for others, the future that we look forward to, the joy of following. And so we choose not to look to the left or to the right. We choose not to follow the things of this world, but to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We would rather find our soul's deepest fulfillment in knowing and pleasing God rather than the distractions of this world. I want to give you an example. You might remember right back at near the start of COVID, when we were online for a while, we started a series of portraits called Pictures from the Grandstand. You might remember. And the name actually came from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You see, what the writer is doing, in Hebrews 11, he gives us a parade of Old Testament saints. And he essentially says, these saints have run the race. They have finished the race, and they're now at the finish line cheering you on. Or if you like, they're now in the grandstand cheering us on. And we're meant to take encouragement from them. And the first in our series of modern-day saints was a woman called Lilias Trotter. Ringing any bells? Excellent. Good. I mean, good and bad. Why aren't you remembering? All right. Let me tell you about her. And again, I hope we take heart from this. Lilias was born in London mid-1800s to very wealthy parents. She was a brilliant artist. One art critic even said she could become the greatest living painter if she committed to it. But at the age of 26, she made a choice. She said, I can't commit to it and keep seeking first the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to keep seeking first the kingdom of God. By the age of 34, she had decided she was meant to go to North Africa as a missionary. She applied to the North African mission and got knocked back on health reasons. So she and a couple of friends paid their own way, went to Algeria, and she would minister there for the next 40 years. When they first got there, she said this, three of us stood there, looking at our battlefield. None of us would pass a doctor's test. None of us knew a soul in the place. None of us knew a sentence of Arabic. None of us had a clue for how to begin this work on untouched ground. We only knew we had to come. Truly, if God needed weakness, he had it. She spent tireless years befriending Muslim women and sharing the gospel. Many converts, many of whom were beaten, some of whom were killed for converting. But the work continued to grow. And by 1920, there were 30 full-time workers that she was in charge of and 15 preaching stations. She continued working in Algeria for 40 years until she died in Algeria aged 75. One of the wonderful things she did was she wrote pamphlets, little tracts. And there was a very well-known one, and it had these words. Turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him. Now, these tracts made their way to America. And an American songwriter called Helen Lamell got hold of this tract and thought, I'm going to write a song with that. Can you pick what song that is? Yeah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It is Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I was taught that chorus when I was very young. And for me, it has served as a kind of anchor chorus. I'll often find myself singing it, humming it, and it just constantly brings me back to Hebrews 12. And what am I focused on? What am I here for? What is the point? Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Not all of us are called to do missions work, but we are all called to run the race of faith and all that that entails. And that will be different for each one of us, but it is to run that race faithfully in Jesus' name. We're going to go to our second passage, 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For the athlete, training is all-consuming. They don't switch off from it. Everything revolves around it: sleeping, eating, your spare time. It's all determined by training. And if you're an athlete and your goal is the Olympics, then you have one opportunity every 4 years to put that training into practice. And if you're a 100-metre sprinter, you have 10 seconds every 4 years to prove your worth. And so every bit of training counts, doesn't it? I'm always in awe of how seriously athletes take their training. But friends, Paul's point here is this: they do it to get something that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. How much more should we be taking this seriously? How are we to be in training? What does that look like for us? Well, I can't sum it up better than that famous Sydney theologian, Colin Buchanan, who said very simply, "Practice being godly." Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." That's living a life that says yes to God, to obeying the Lord, to seeking to please Him, and saying no to sin, to ungodliness, to self, to resisting temptation. We know what sin does. Sin promises that putting yourself at the centre will give you the best version of you and give you the best version of life. God says, no, you actually have to die to self and live for Him. Polar opposites. So the question is, who do you trust more, yourself or the one who made you? To the Corinthians, Paul talks of discipline. He talks of self-control. It's pretty strong language. Striking a blow to his body, making it his slave. It matters that much to him. There's a reason that I'm not a world-class athlete. Just one. In the end, I don't have the determination or the discipline to live a life of training. I admire those who do. It's very impressive. But when it comes to the race that all Christians run, and that is every single one of us, we must not run aimlessly. It's too important. Paul says that godliness holds promise both for this life and for the life to come. It matters. So, brothers and sisters, if you looked at your Christian life in this present time and you would admit that you have become somewhat spiritually slothful, then come to the Lord in repentance. Now is the time to commit to growing deeper in maturity, to meditate on God's word, to actually be a person of prayer. As the Puritans said, pray until you pray. Prayer's not easy because it's spiritual warfare, but we've got to persist. Practice being godly. We're going to see a video a little later on today, which is just a video of children praying. I want you to take encouragement from that. And they're actually doing the most important thing. And to commit to that, and through that, to draw near to God. But having said all that, here's my warning. The Bible talks of make every effort. It talks of striving. It talks of self-control. And we as humans, because this is how we're wired, are going to start thinking, oh, it's all about me. I've got to work harder. And we suddenly forget what our faith is. We must not lose sight of the fact that running the race is all done in the context of an already existing relationship of grace and forgiveness with our Heavenly Father. We strive because we're in the race, and we're in the race because we are already His. When Paul grew frustrated with his efforts and things were slowing him down in his body, God's words to him were simply, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Friends, that is true of us every single day. We never leave that. I also want to say Paul's wonderful metaphor of running the race and the Christian as an athlete, it's not absolute. And as I said, I think we learn just as much from the contrasts as we do from the comparisons. You see, in Paul's day, there were no team sports. And each athlete competed alone. There were no consolation prizes. So each athlete competed to be first. It wasn't everyone that runs in the two-legged race will get a ribbon. Nothing like that. Praise God that we get to run the race of faith as a people of God. We're not meant to be solo Christians. And while I can't run the race for you, I can run with you, encouraging you, helping you when you stumble, spurring you on to love and good deeds, and vice versa. And friends, that's what the church is, isn't it? Secondly, we also don't compete against each other to be first. In fact, what we want to see is the person we are sitting next to, every person in this church, on the last day standing firm. We want everyone to cross that finish line, having faithfully run the race to the end. It's a little bit different to true athletics, isn't it? All right, I'm drawing near to the end, but I want to give you one more passage. Philippians 3. Paul writes, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." At the Olympics, there's normally about 340 gold medals on offer, give or take, each Olympics. It's the biggest prize of all for an athlete, but Paul makes it really clear, particularly in Corinthians, they do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. No comparison between an Olympic gold medal and the salvation of your souls. No comparison at all. And so, brothers and sisters, maintain your focus. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. He has run the race. He has opened the gates of glory. He has placed us in this race by opening our eyes and drawing us to Himself. He coaches us along the way. He disciplines us. He strengthens us. Be more committed to living the Christian life than the greatest athlete is to sport. Flee from ungodliness. Practice godliness. Imitate Christ. Exercise self-control. Don't be half-hearted and don't give up. It is far too important. And remember that God's grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to finish with the words of 2 Timothy. These are great words to finish with. I read these in hospital this week to our dear sister Jane O'Sullivan, as she is near the end of her race. And these are such encouraging words. Just as I was incredibly encouraged seeing Jane witnessing to anyone that walks in the room as she draws near to the finish line. At the end of his life, Paul can say this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for those saints who have gone before us, including many that have left this world in the last year. And Father, we know that they are cheering us on at the finish line while they await for us as we run the race. Lord, please help us to run it faithfully, that one day we also may reach that goal, the salvation of our souls. May we be able to say at the end that we have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Heavenly Father, please help us never to take our eyes off grace, that we are saved by grace alone. But as you have taken us and given us faith and put us in the race of faith, please help us to be faithful, to work hard, to make every effort so that your name may be glorified in our lives and through our lives. Amen.